Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to our minds so that we can grasp the truth that you want us to get this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. It reads, "So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.' Now recall that the message we derive from the narrative of the war between Israel and the Amalekites is simply that to be successful in any endeavor, you should combine the physical and the spiritual component of your life with greater focus on your spiritual life. Now, we also indicated that the narrative in our passage consists of five paragraphs. In our last study, we began to consider the last and the final paragraph of the narrative that is concerned with two resultant actions by the Lord and by Moses described in verses 14 through 16. Now we asserted that the actions by the Lord and by Moses are resultant actions that follow sequentially to Israel's victory over the Amalekites. Now the action of the Lord is communicated really his communication to Moses regarding what he is to do, that also contains a promise. The communication of the Lord to Moses is in that instruction given in verse 14. Again, it reads, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "Write this as a memorial in the scroll." Now, we ended our study with the question of what the demonstrative pronoun this refers, with the promise to answer the question in our today's study. And it is with that we begin this evening. Now the pronoun this, when it says write this, that word this is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean this or these, used as a reference to an entity regarded as a part of a discourse. So, it could refer to what precedes or what follows. In our passage, it is used as a reference to the events of the war between Israel and the Amalekites, and resultant promise of God, of what God will do to the Amalekites, as we will note at the appropriate time. So it is referring to that war. Now it is our interpretation that this pronoun this refers to the war between Israel and the Amalekites and the resultant promise of what God will do to the Amalekites because of the instruction, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. Or literally the Hebrew reads, write this as a memorial in the scroll. The word scroll here is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to a written communication, such as a book, that contains the recording of various past events, or perhaps, often relatively something long, but also includes official messages that are dispatched with a focus on the content of the book, as it is used to describe the instruction in the law that Joshua was commanded to read daily, as we read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It reads, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now the word, of course, may mean certificate, as a proof of an agreement or transaction. So it is used in a legal sense in relation to divorce, as the word is used in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1 reads, "This is what the Lord says, where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away." That is God sending out Israel from the land. Now the word may mean scroll, that is a roll piece of papyrus or fine leather, as a writing material, as the word is used in the writing material for recording the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 32. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 22. This is what we know about the word of God we have is from God. No attempt to destroy it will ever succeed. It will continue to be here until Christ comes back. It reads, "So Jeremiah took another scroll," that's after the king had burned the one he originally wrote. "So Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to describe Baruch, son of Neriah, and as Jeremiah detected, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them." Now it is really in the sense of a scroll as a writing material or as a book that the word is used in a passage. The scroll or the book in view is something that is well known, since the definite article the is used in the Hebrew to describe it. Now this notwithstanding, we do not have any clue as to what the book is. Now there are three possibilities of what this book is. It could refer to the book of Exodus that we're studying. It could refer to the book of words of Yahweh, the books of words of Yahweh mentioned in Numbers chapter 21, verse 14. Numbers chapter 21, verse 14. Numbers chapter 21, verse 14 reads this way. He says, that is why the book of the wars of the Lord says. So actually, it's really the book of wars of Yahweh. Waheb, Shufar, and the ravines, the Anon. So this is one book of the wars. We don't have a knowledge of it as of today. It does exist at least at that time. It could also refer to the extinct book of Jasher, as mentioned in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. We have the book of Joshua. It reads, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Joshua. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Now, these are the three possible books. But as I said previously, we don't know which book that Moses was to record the instruction that the Lord gave him here. But he knew it, and so did Joshua. But what we know is that the information was written down somewhere. And the information that he was supposed to write is what we have here in Exodus. Now, the thing that is to be written in the scroll is given in the NIV as something to be remembered. Although the Hebrew literally reads a memorial. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word with several meanings. The word may mean a reminder, as it is used in the explanation the Israelites of Exodus generation should give to their children regarding the celebration of the day that they were delivered from Egypt, as stated in Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. It reads, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder. That's a Hebrew word here. So reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Now the word may mean a memorial, as the word is used is to be used in the explanation of the 12 stones that were lumped together following the Israel's crossing of Jordan. They picked up 12 stones that they were to lay aside and heap together as something, as a memorial, according to Joshua chapter 4, verse 7. Joshua chapter 4, verse 7. It reads, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now the Hebrew word can also mean record of events. Record of events, as it is used in Esther when God was about to act on behalf of Mordecai when Haman had decided he was going to hang him. And the Lord worked in a way to make the king sleepless. And that's when we have him doing something as recorded here in Esther chapter 6 verse 1. Esther chapter 6 verse 1 reads, that night the king could not sleep. The Lord removed sleep because he wanted him to do what we read here. Of course, you know, we studied the book of Esther verse by verse, so you know, we went through all that, and I know that's almost 20 years ago. Anyway, so he says, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Now here the Hebrew word is translated record. And that's of course after he read it, he realized Mordecai had saved his life and nothing was done for him. And Haman, who thought he was him, that in his arrogance thought that he was the one the king was thinking about promoting and honoring, and he went ahead and did something that eventually started his downfall and led to his being hung in the place he had planned for Mordecai. Now anyway, in our passage, the Hebrew word is used either in the sense of memoria or reminder. That is something that causes a person to be remembered or to remember something. Now, of course, there's another passage of that I didn't really want to go into detail, but it's the idea that after you die, after I die, very few people will ever remember us. After a while, maybe a family, but in the end, very few people will ever remember you. That's what our Hebrew word is also used there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 11. It is, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. So, after a while, those who remember you, of course, will be your family. But really, when you think about it, in the larger scheme of things, what does it matter? If you're a believer in heaven, it doesn't matter. You don't want them to remember you anyway. Because if they do, you don't know that. Somebody in hell may be concerned, but that's just too bad for that individual. However, for the believer, whether people remember you or they don't remember you, it doesn't matter. But just to know that, you know, if you're fighting to get your name to be preserved, that's a reminder that it's not going to happen. It may last for a while and they will forget you. Anyway, the thing that will serve as a reminder that the Lord intended Moses to preserve in a written form is the narrative then of the war between the Israelites and the Amalekites. Now the information to be contained includes the unjustified attack of the Amalekites, how the war was successfully conducted through the roles played by Moses and Joshua, and the Lord eventually giving Israel victory. In addition, Moses is to write down what the Lord said that will happen to the Amalekites that we'll get to shortly. Hence, we recognize that what the Lord intended to be preserved in a written form for Israel to serve as a reminder is what happened when the Amalekites attacked Israel but were defeated soundly by the miraculous display of God's power and the promise of the punishment of the Lord on the Amalekites. Hence, we see that the demonstrative pronoun this that we're looking at refers not merely to the punishment then of the Amalekites, but the entire narrative of the war between Israel and the Amalekites and the resultant promise or promise action of the Lord regarding the Amalekites. Now the Lord instructed Moses not only to write down the event of the war between Israel and the Amalekites and the promise of what he would do to the Amalekites. But Moses was also to read what he wrote before Joshua so as to impress upon him the words that he records. It is this further instruction that is given in the next clause of Exodus 17 verse 14, where it says, make sure that Joshua hears it. Now literally the Hebrew reads, put in the ears of Joshua. Put in the ears of Joshua. Now this is because we have a Hebrew word that means to put or to set in place, as the word is used in the arrangement of Jacob's family when he was about to meet Esau when he was returning to Canaan from Padan Aram, as we read in Genesis chapter 33 verse 2. Genesis chapter 33 verse 2. This of course again mentioned not too long ago that this arrangement shows his preference. The one who is dearer to him is the one that he kept far away from any harm. So we read, he put the maid servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel, as we'll say, the love of his life. That's the way we'll describe it. And Rachel and Joseph in the rear, because he wanted those two to be protected better than the others. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't love the other women, but he just, this one was dear to him. Being a polygamous relationship, he can love no man married to two women, can love them the same way. It's just not going to happen. So, this is what we see here. Anyway, the word may mean to set in the sense of to fix or define, say, a boundary, as it is used to describe the boundary God has set for the sea that it cannot cross, according to Psalm 104, verse 9. Psalm 104, verse 9. It reads, you set a boundary they cannot cross, never again will they cover the earth. In other words, rivers, oceans, they may overflow, but never to the point of what happened in the flood. Now the word, when used with the word heart, may mean to ponder, as the word is used in the lost charge of the Israelites involved in idolatry, of not giving any thought to him because of their way, their wayward rituals that they were involved in, according to Isaiah 57, verse 11. Isaiah 57, verse 11. He reads, now this is what that means to put or set. Here he reads, it has the meaning of ponder. So he reads, whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have been false to me? I have neither remembered me nor pondered. That's our Hebrew word. Here it's translated pondered. this in your heart? Is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me? No, God said, because I'm not hitting you right and left, that's why you are not fearing me anymore, the people of Israel. Now the phrase, pondered this in your heart, is literally from the Hebrew, you did not put me on your heart. In other words, the charge he gave him is a charge that most of us need to consider. How much of our time do we ponder on the Lord? Just think about it, and you answer it to a rhetorical question, and you know whether you are actually pondering about your Lord. And see how much time you ponder on Him every day of your life, and then you see how close you are to the charge against the Israelites. Anyway, in our passage though, of Exodus 17 verse 14, the word has in the sense of to put. Thus, the literal Hebrew of the clause of Exodus 17 verse 14 that we're considering is simply put in the ears of Joshua. Put in the ears of Joshua. Now to put in the ears should be understood in this context to mean to recite audibly. To recite audibly. Or simply to impress upon. For after all, the word ears is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt refers to the ear, that is sense organ of hearing, but it also means simply hearing, as it is used to indicate that the law is to be read audibly before the assembled Israel, where the Lord chooses for them to worship Him, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 11. It is, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place He will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. That's the Hebrew word that we mean ear, but that means hearing. Yep. Now since the Hebrew word is used with a Hebrew preposition that may mean in, then the idea is that something will be recited in the hearing of Joshua. It must certainly be beneficial to hear the reading of the Word of God, especially when there are not copies available for individuals to use to read. Then, does really Moses himself read aloud the words of the songs that the Holy Spirit enabled him to write down, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30. And it reads, and Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. There is something important about reading aloud the word of God, or something composed by the law, by prophets or teachers at that time, prophets mostly, so that they can now read out aloud what God said. Now likewise, Joshua read to Israel the word of God according to Joshua chapter 8 verse 35. Joshua chapter 8 verse 35. It reads, there was not a word of all that that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. So he will assemble them and read the word of God so that they can hear it. Because once you hear the word of God, then that puts you under obligation. So here, they realize it is very important. And God has made it clear to Moses and Joshua and others that it is necessary to read out aloud the word of God to the hearing of people, especially since they didn't have copies to read and so on. So anyway, the Lord wanted Moses to recite in audibly or impress upon Joshua that what he writes concerning Israel's battle with the Amalekites and the Lord's promise of dealing with them. He wants him to repeat that to his hearing. So really, why was it necessary though that Moses should recite audibly or impress upon Joshua the words he writes in connection with Israel's war with the Amalekites and the Lord's promise of dealing severely with the Amalekites? Why is that necessary? Well, now we could answer that is because Joshua would succeed Moses as Israel's leader and be correct. But the Lord provided us the primary reason for the instruction to Moses that gives the hint, though, that Joshua would succeed Moses. Quite early gave the hint. It is because of the promise of the Lord to deal severely with the Amalekites, as we then read in the last clause of Exodus 17, verse 14. It reads, "Because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Now, although at this point there has not been a direct command that Joshua will be taking over the realm of leadership from Moses, but that this statement begins to give a hint that that's what's going to happen. Because otherwise, why did he say read it to her or any other person? But to Joshua. That is how we study the Bible. Don't always, you won't hear God say certain things, but it's implied. So that's what's implied here, that Moses knows from what he says now that Joshua will take over. Even at that point, it's not being clearly stated. Anyway, I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now the sentence, "I will completely blot out," is a good way to indicate the emphatic declaration of the Lord about the Amalekites. Now this is because the Hebrews simply use double verbs in the clause, so that the literal Hebrew is read something like this. Instead of what we say, "I will completely blot out," this is the way it reads in the Hebrew. "Wipen, I will wipe." That's the way it reads. "Wipen, I will wipe." Now that's really a Hebrew idiom conveyed in the sense of something that is emphatic or completely, so that many times in our English translators try to bring that out in the English translation using such words as utterly or surely or completely. So that's why we have here, "I will completely blot out." Anyway, the expression "blot out" is translated from a Hebrew word that may be used to describe actions like wiping the mouth clean after eating and wiping a dish. It is in this sense of wiping a dish that the word is used in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 13. Second Kings. Second Kings, chapter 21, verse 13. He reads, I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now it is in the sense of wiping the mouth after eating that the word is used, figuratively of course, to describe an adulterous woman that denies doing anything wrong or denies sexual activity, as we read in Proverbs chapter 30 verse 20. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 20. I mean, when we read some of this and think about it today, it will sound very strange to many people today. But then, the way we act today will sound very strange to the people who lived in the time this was written. Because of what I say, we now live in a time there's no sense of shame of any kind. Very few people even have that these days. Anyway, here it says, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done nothing wrong. Now, the word is here is a figurative way of saying has sexual intercourse. So that she denies it. Now, of course, you know, today, women have no shame. First of all, they don't realize what a sinful conduct it is to have sex with them. They're married or to whom you married. And they even talk about it. So that tells you how decadent we have become, really. But in this, the time when this was written, it doesn't mean that women didn't do some of these things. It's just that they knew it was shameful. And so even if you say, you did it, you say, no, I didn't do it. Of course, you'd be lying. But just because of that sense of shame, which is no longer obtaining today in a very small, tiny group of people. Anyway, now the word meaning wipe is can be used to deal with forgiveness of sin, as it is used in Isaiah 44, verse 22. Isaiah 44, verse 22. Isaiah 44, verse 22. It reads, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Here when it says, in terms of, he has swept clean, that's the way it's translated here, but it really means, I have forgiven you. Your sins, forgiven, cleansed, not to be remembered by the Lord, so to say. Now the word may mean to blot out, in the sense of to exterminate, as the word is used to describe the flawed judgment where only Noah's family and the animals in his ark were spared, while all the living things on the land was exterminated or wiped out, as described in Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. It reads, every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. Now in our passage of Exodus 17 verse 14, the word then is used in the sense of to destroy or to blot out. So the thing that the Lord promised to utterly destroy or blot out is given in the phrase where we're studying the memory of Amalek. The memory of Amalek. Again, the word memory here is translated from a different Hebrew word that may mean remembrance. Remembrance, as the word is used to assert that people will remember the faithful believer that lives according to God's word after the individual's death. Described with the word righteous in Psalm 112 verse 6. Now this is not a contradiction of time from what we saw before. It just means that if you had an impact spiritually on others, they will remember you longer than others will. So Psalm 112 verse 6 reads, surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. Now there are two parts to this part. So the verbal phrase will be remembered forever is literally will be for an eternal remembrance. See, not only is a righteous person as a believer remembered by some here, but that person has an eternal remembrance in the sense that you'll be in heaven. And if you're in heaven, people that matter will not remember you, so to say. Now the word may mean fame or renown, as it is used by the psalmist to praise the Lord, as we read still in Psalm 135 verse 13. Psalm 135 verse 13. Psalm 135 verse 13 reads, your name, O Lord, endures forever. You are renowned. That's a Hebrew word here, naturally renowned. You are renowned, O Lord, through all generations. Now the word memory, as the word is used to indicate that the Lord has caused everyone to forget the foreign rulers of Judah, as we read in Isaiah 26 verse 14. It reads, they are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. Again, the Hebrew word memory. In our passage of Exodus 17, verse 14, it really has a sense of memory that is something to be remembered. However, the Lord promised action about the Amalekites. That action is given in the sentence, I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now this blotting out of the memory of the Amalekites is indeed God's plan that he even communicated later to Balaam of this action, as we read in Numbers chapter 24, Verse 20. Numbers. Chapter 24, verse 20. It is. Now, this is when Balaam was brought about to try to curse Israel, and something that wasn't going to happen. So here God gave him words, and he says this to Balak. He says, "Then Balaam saw Amalek and uttered his oracle. Amalek was first among the nations, but he will come to ruin at last." Now that the sentence "Amalek was first among the nations" does not mean that Amalek was the oldest of the nations or even the greatest. Instead, it means that the Amalekites were the first to attack Israel after they left Egypt. Balaam states, "But he will come to ruin at last," which is another way of stating the Lord's promise action in Exodus 17:14, where we're starting again, where it says, "I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Now the promise of the Lord to Moses is that the memory then of the Amalekites will be erased from this planet, in the sense that no one will remember them. Now we say this because the phrase "under heaven," or more literally the Hebrew read "under the heavens," is really a reference to the planet Earth, or this world. You see, the word "heaven" is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to our visible heavens or the sky. Therefore, whatever is under the sky refers to this world, or to the world, or the planet that we live in. So it is from this world or earth that the Lord promised to erase the memory of the Amalekites. Now this means that there will be no people on this planet who are described as the Amalekites, unlike Israel, that continues to be remembered all over the world throughout every generation, although the Hebrew people continue to be the object of hatred and persecution, all because they are under God's judgment to the very day. This God scattered them because they were disobedient. They got involved in idolatry. So he scattered them with the promise he'll pursue them wherever he sends them. And that is where, wherever you go study anything, if you find a specific group of people that have certain characteristics and they're being heavily persecuted, if you search for that, they may be of Hebrew descent because of the promise of God that he will go after them. Now the promise action of the Lord in the by the way, the reason that they had to be identified. Now the Amalekites will be lost. No one will know who they are. But the Israel had to be remembered, identified, because God said he would scatter them everywhere. So wherever they are, they need to be known one way or the other, in order to see that the word of God has not come to fail, but that it remains to be true. Anyway, the promise action of the Lord in the sentence of Exodus 17:14, "I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven," reminds us of at least two facts about God's plan. Now, that is a simple sentence, but it conveys two things about God's plan, at least two facts. A first fact is that God's plan of destruction of people may involve his use of agents, angelic or human. That's the first thing. when his destruction, his judgment, he will either use human or angels. Now, the Lord, his use of angelic agents is not in doubt. For after all, he used two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in the time of his judgment of Israel, during the ill-advised census of David, the Lord used an angel to bring about the death of people, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 15. Now, while no nation is Israel, and we cannot really equate any ruler of any nation to the ruler of Israel at the time of this passage. However, the principle applies. And that principle is God can bring judgment on any nation because of his leader. The leader can do something that will draw God's judgment. And people may applaud it, may not. But whatever it is, it can lead to God's judgment because here Israel is being judged because of David's action as their leader. So he reads in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 15 reads, "And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angels was in so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshold of Arona, the Jebusite." Now the thing is, when you think about this, this kind of thing is still happening today. It's just that we don't know. Now if this wasn't written, Israel would not have known that about 70,000 people that died just like that came because David sinned against God. So today, it is still happening. God, every now and then, he will send his judgment because maybe of national leaders or whatever. And people would die. But no one has any connection between what happened to what the Bible says. They just, no, it just happened. They give her whatever name they want. Anyway, as we have indicated, God may use human agents to carry out his plan. Now, this was the case with the promised action of the Lord of erasing the memory of the Amalekites from this planet. Now, we say this because although the Lord stated that we completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, it is through the Israelites that he would and did fulfill the promise. Now we say this because from the destruction of the Lord to the Israelites about blotting out the memory of the Amalekites from this wall as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 19. It is, "When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget." That's the instruction the Lord gave to them there to carry out. Now the same instruction regarding the destruction of the Amalekites by the Israelites was given to King Saul by Prophet Samuel, according to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Hold on to that, Samuel. He reads, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they were laid them as they came out of Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So that is God working out his purpose, his plan using human agents. A second fact that we learn though from the promised action of the Lord in the sentence of Exodus 17:14, where he says, I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven, is that sometimes the Lord would gradually bring his plan to fruition. Gradually. It is God's plan to destroy the Amalekites and blot out their memory from the planet. But that occurred over a period of time. Now, King Saul claimed to have totally destroyed them, although he spared Agag, according to that 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag their king. Now apparently, there were some Amalekites who escaped during the war with Saul, for later on, just before David became king, we read of him fighting the Amalekites. According to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 17 through 18. It reads, David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. That's the Amalekites. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. So some of them still escaped. And we know that eventually they were dealt a death blow, so to say, in time of King Hezekiah, as recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 41 through 43. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 41 through 43. It is the men whose names were listed came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They attacked the Hamites in their dwellings, and also the Meunites who were there, and completely destroyed them, as is evident to this day. Then they settled in their place because there was pasture for the flock. And 500 of these Simeonites, led by Pelatiah, Neriah, and Rephaiah, and Uzziel, the sons of Ishi, invaded the hill country of Seir. They killed, look at that, the remaining Amalekites who had escaped, and they have lived there to this day. That is a description of their final destruction. So it took a time. So anyway, it took some time to destroy the Amalekites, but the word of the Lord was fulfilled, although that occurred gradually. So that should remind us then that we should be patient in our lives as we watch God work out his plan for us. I know we are usually in a hurry to see God's plan worked out, but no hurrying on our part will change God's timing in any way. Therefore, we are better off if we learn that God, that his plan will eventually come to fruition, although not according to our schedule, but according to His. Furthermore, we should recognize that some people may think that they have escaped God's punishment because nothing happened to them immediately after they rebelled against God. We should rest assured, or we should be confident, that at the right time, such individuals will be met with God's justice, since the wicked will never go unpunished, according to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21 reads, "Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free." At any rate, it is important to remember the second finding, that sometimes the Lord will gradually bring His plan to fruition. So let me end them by reminding you the message of Exodus 17 verses 8 through 16 again, which is to be successful in any endeavor, you should combine the physical and the spiritual components of your life with greater focus on your spiritual life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to cause us to recognize, to be patient as we look and see you work out your purpose in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.